1. Luke chapter 1 is where we're going to begin here in just a moment and say how thankful I am to God for this opportunity to be with you for this day and for the fact we can gather together like this to spend some time in a study of God's Word. And hope to get to know several of you, or all of you, by the end of this week. I came in and made it here just fine, and I got in and got lost. And so I have made it took me about 10 minutes, but I did make it into this room, so that's good. And glad to meet some old friends and got to meet somebody from Butler County, or family from Butler County, and that made me feel better, because that's where I live, so that made me feel good. And but I'm glad to see everyone here, and so thankful for the opportunity to come. Appreciate the invitation of the elders to come and to be here this week. I'm going to study this morning on Mary, just kind of a character study, if you will, on her. And as we do, I asked Brother Harden, I said, just go ahead and put me a little stand down here, and we'll just kind of treat this like a Bible class. And so if you want to make a comment or want to ask to read some verses sometimes and that kind of thing, if you want to do that, you can speak up or raise your hand or whatever you'd like to do, and we'll do it that way. I generally don't preach a Bible class. I teach a Bible class. So if you'd like to follow along, certainly do that. You have comments, make sure and get my attention, and we'll talk about it. Do you think about Mary for a moment? Mary, the mother of Jesus. Some people try to talk about the Bible, put down the Bible as being misogynistic. And that means hates women. And that somehow men are number one, men are the best, whatever, and women are down here, and women are low, and second-class citizens, or whatever, and then men are up high, and all that. But really, whenever you get to reading the Bible, that's not the case at all. What you find is that God places high regard upon women and so forth. I mean, they're His creation just as much as a man is. And when you look here, you see that God, being God, could have chosen any number of ways, and I suppose we could list 1,000 ways you could bring His Son into the world. He could have chosen any kind of ways. And as the brother said in his prayer, even with a thought, and here's Jesus on earth. But that's not what He did. He chose that His Son would come through who? There you go. Through Mary. That wasn't a hard question. So through Mary. Through a woman, there He would come and be born as a baby and grow up from a baby into a toddler and little boy and all this. And like I said, He could have chosen any number of ways to bring His Son into the world, but that's what He chose to do. And then to be nurtured, to be raised by her, raised by Joseph, then to preach, of course, and to save the lost. It's interesting, I think, that Joseph being chosen as the father or father figure for Jesus, when you read in the Scripture, none of His words are ever recorded. Have you ever noticed that nothing that Joseph said is really recorded in the Bible? We know what he thought. We know some of his intentions and so forth and that kind of thing, but we don't know. There's never anything, say, where Joseph said so-and-so. It's never there. Mary, on the other hand, we're told of her life. We're told of her decisions. We're told of her words and so forth, all the way up to and including the book of Acts. And it's, to me, just fascinating to think about. Another thing before we get into this is consider the dichotomy of it, consider the irony of it, perhaps. Whenever the world began, and Adam and Eve were upon this earth, in the book of Genesis chapter 3, it was woman that was deceived in the long ago. And the Bible says that the woman was deceived and was in the transgression. And then from that, of course, sin has come into the world. Now you fast forward to Luke chapter 1, You know, he had a woman who was deceived and in the transgression. You go to Luke chapter 1, and it is through or by a woman the Savior of the mankind is going to come into this world. He's the one that's going to forgive all the sins that's been committed all the way back to Eden. You know it? And of course, into the future too. But from what happened in Eden, now you have one coming from a woman, and he's going to forgive all the sins all the way back. And to me, it's just fascinating to think about. Go to the book of Luke chapter 1 with me, like we said. In the book of Luke, we're going to talk about in chapter 1 is the declaration, the choosing of Mary. And you go in chapter 1, and about verse 28 down through verse 38, we see this, that the angel came to Mary and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." When she saw him, what happened to Mary? What was her response? Troubled. Wonder why she might be troubled. Cast in her mind what manner of salutation this would be. Wonder why she's troubled.
I don't think she understood it.
Right? Be kind of scary if you're in a room by yourself pretty much and all of a sudden somebody appears, boom, and says, "Blessed are you." That kind of shock you, wouldn't it?
Also, an angel spoke to her.
That would shock you. That's what I'm saying. Here's this angel speaking and says, "You're highly favored among women." Who, me? Why would I be favored among women? Why would it be me? Well, the angel says to her, "Fear not," verse 30. "Fear not, Mary, thou hast found favor with God." And explains to her that you're going to conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's pretty amazing. And have this kind of an announcement made. And what does Mary say to this? In verse 34. How can this be? Wouldn't that be a natural response? Well, wait a minute. How's this going to happen? She was espoused to a man named Joseph, but they weren't really married. You understand? We kind of think about being engaged or things like that. They weren't married, so how's this going to happen? I mean, I've never known a man. I don't know. That's just not even been in my lifestyle at all, and I certainly haven't had that kind of activity, you know, but she's been a pure woman and so forth and a godly, upstanding woman. In fact, that's why God says, "I've chosen you. You found favor. You're highly favored. You're blessed among women," and so forth. How's this going to happen? Well, Holy Ghost is going to come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she's also conceived. Verse 36, she's also conceived. And says, this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. And in other words, this. What she's saying is, how can this be? How can this be? She says, well, here's how it's going to happen. The Lord's going to take care of it, basically. And just so you understand, you do realize that your cousin Elizabeth, she's pregnant too. You know about that, don't you? And she was the one that was called what? What does that mean? She couldn't have it. And, you know, she's conceived in her old age. I mean, for after all, with God, verse 37, what? Nothing's impossible with God. Why, God, He can do anything. And so, if you think one thing's amazing, just wait till I tell you about this other thing. You know what? Not only do you have a cousin that is she's with child, and we already said she's been known as being barren for how many years? I mean, she's an old woman now. And you can have a baby too. And so this is what's going to happen. And notice what she says, verse 38. What does she say to these words? Don't everybody speak at once. Let it be what? According to thy word. See that? Let it be according to thy word. She said, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord is the first thing she said. I wonder what that's saying. What is that signifying? And she says, I'm the handmaiden of the Lord. I'm going to be the servant. I'll do what you tell me to do, whatever you want. I'm the handmaiden of the Lord. Luke chapter 1 and verse 38. Be it according to thy word. At thy word. In other words, this. When we're first introduced to Mary, we see her as a blessed woman, as a godly woman, and so forth, and moral purity, and just all around wonderful woman in that sense. And now we see her in Luke chapter 1, willing to obey God. Be it according to thy word, whatever you say. Now, she's going to have to be willing to obey regardless of the consequences. Okay? Because I want you to think about this. What do you think is going to happen when she starts to show? Well, and according to Matthew, he did. He's like, oh, I don't know why, I guess I did. Now, he didn't say it out loud, but we know his thoughts, don't we? What else? Won't people start talking? I mean, after all, wouldn't that be a subject to conversation in a little town? And everybody knows your business in a small town, you know it. Where I come from, everybody knows my business. And probably better than me. But that's what happened. They say, oh my, did you hear about it? Did you know what happened here? Did you know that? And that has to be something that comes up. And I mean, after all, think about it. Here she is, and she starts to show. And they get to asking. You know, some of the closer ones to her, now, wait a minute, now, who's the daddy here? And she says, well, you know, what happened was this. There's really no daddy, really, because what happened was the angel's talking to me. And an angel told me that I'm going to have a baby, and it's going to be the Son of God, and I'm going to have him, and that's what this is. Now, what do you think about that? What do you think people might say to that?
He's either crazy or lying.
Well, let me ask you this. Yeah. Let me ask you this. What if one of our teenage girls here come up pregnant and you get to talking to her and she says, well, there's really no daddy. What happened was an angel's talking to me. And what do you think? She's about the same thing. An angel's talking to you? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'm sure he was. What'd he tell you? What color was he? He had a pink elephant with him. No. Here's all the problems she's going to have to face. Now, there will be people who believe, obviously. But they're going to have to accept regardless of the consequences. What about this? Even her own espoused husband, evidently they didn't do too much talking in the beginning part because he's minded to put her away. So evidently she didn't tell him much about it. What had happened, at least in the beginning, because an angel has to come to him and say, whoa, 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 Joseph, don't do this. This is of the Holy Spirit. This is of God. Trust me. So he has to accept. She has to accept. And even this will go on even into later years when Jesus is even an adult and people still accusing him of being born of fornication. Okay? And that's just a nice way to say it. But you're born of fornication. Or we're not. And so, that kind of thing, She has to be willing to obey regardless of what others think, regardless of others, what others might say, regardless of how others might take it. She has to be faithful to God. And that means something. You go to chapter 2, and we see now she's... It's just about time. The Lord in His providence has made a way by which the child will be born in Jerusalem. That was the intention. He's going to be born in the city of David. I'm sorry, Bethlehem, but they're headed to Jerusalem. City of David, Bethlehem, that's where they're going to be when he's born. And that was the intention. And back in the book, in the Old Testament, and he talks about in the book of Micah, "Blessed art thou, Bethlehem Ephratah," and so forth. And so here is this place, Bethlehem, he's going to be born. Well, how do you get her from Nazareth, which is in the far northern end of Palestine, way up here in the northern end, and get her all the way down to the south when she's great with child? Okay? She's not starting to show now. Everybody can see it. And how are we going to get her there? And the Lord, by His providence and through the working of the governments and so forth, there's a census or a taxing to be done, and they have to be there. And so there they go. And what a tough lady she has to be. You know what? She's a tough lady. And I'm not going to say she rode a donkey all the way. I don't know how she got there. But you're either going to have to walk or some beast or whatever. But she's got to get there somehow.
But you don't see any fear that she could be stoned.
Mm-hmm.
She doesn't seem to consider fear.
She what? You're right. Whenever she says, "Be it unto me according to thy word," there's not really a lot of fear with her then. Though, like I said, that she could have, and they could have stoned her or a lot of things, but she withstood it. And now she comes and is in this place, and the Bible says that she's gone from Nazareth, she's gone to Bethlehem, and there, like I said, verse 5, great with child. When she gets there, she has her child. And that's when the angels sing and praise God. And the shepherds come that night and see Jesus. And this is where a lot of the quote-unquote Christmas myth and all this kind of thing, people get confused about this because they think everybody showed up the night Jesus was born and things. But really, when you pay attention, the shepherds got there that night and he said, "The sign is that you're going to find a what? What's your sign that you're going to know you found the Lord?" No, sir. For the shepherds. No. For the shepherds. You're going to find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. When you see a baby in swaddling clothes in a manger, there's your sign. Okay? Here's your sign. You see this, you've seen the baby. This is the one. Alright? You find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger in this place, there he is. They came and worshipped him. And Mother, obviously saw this and so forth. And you're going to see Mother in chapter 2 in a number of places how she kept this in her heart. It was special to her. Some 40 days later, roughly, a minimum of 40 days, even up to 2 years later, some wise men came. By this time, Matthew chapter 2, they're in a house there in town, no longer out with the animals. They're in a house in town. And the wise men get there, like I said, a minimum of 40 days because they had to do the offerings and so forth that you read about in Luke chapter 2 with Simeon and Anna and so forth. And those were the offerings which were done for a male child. But here are the wise men, Matthew chapter 2. The wise men come. Now, how did they know who to find and where to find him? There it is. Now we're ready for a star. The shepherds didn't follow a star. They just went over and found a baby. The wise men have been following a star. And it's quite a unique star, in fact, because they said, "We've been following it for a while," and it got over to here, and then they got, of course, talked to Herod for a while, and the Bible says after they left where Herod was, they saw that star go and shoot over and just light up, here's the house, here's the place. And they went over to the house where he was. They worship, giving him gifts of what? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which those were neat. I'd love to develop this, but just real quick. Gold, I'll just go ahead and tell you. Gold is what you offer for royalty. Okay? He's a king. Frankincense is what is connected with the priestly work, with the priest. Frankincense, incense, they burn incense. Frankincense. And so they have the gold, indicative of a king. They have frankincense, indicative of priestly work. And they have myrrh. Myrrh is a unique substance. You know what it's primarily used for? Sometimes people use it for painkillers. You got it. Sometimes it was used for painkillers, I understand. But the primary thing was embalming. Now, wouldn't that be an odd gift to give somebody? Here's this brand new baby. Where is he? Here's this brand new baby. And we say, oh, and she's so precious. I got a gift for you. It's embalming fluid. Wouldn't that be sweet? Why in the world would you give something to a child related to death like that? Smells good?
Ultimately going to be his purpose.
There's your prophecy. Prophetic even in the gifts. And then you look at Jesus Christ, what is he? King of kings. What is he? He's our high priest. What is he? Savior of us. See? She sees these things and as you continue to read, she keeps all this in her heart. And you look into the last part of chapter 2. And I'm not going to preach a whole lot about that this morning, not only because of the time constraints I was told about, but I'm going to preach on it anyways here in a minute. So, but you see here where Jesus is 12 years old and certainly trying to take care of him. And they do, and they lost him. We'll talk more about this later. But whenever it's all put back together, he goes home and he's subject to them for the rest of his growing up days. And so we see Jesus being subject. In other words, he's obedient to his earthly parents. And he shows that godly example. They're trying to lead him and raise him in the right way and do so. And Mary is there for the whole thing. Anything before we go on? I told you I'd let you talk. I'm not letting you do much. John 2. We fast forward in time to John chapter 2. But this time Jesus is about 30 years old. And we read about this event. What happens in John chapter 2? About the first 11 verses. Very first miracle of Jesus, huh? Yes, wedding feast. He turned the water into wine and so forth. And so all those things are correct answer, obviously. So John chapter 2, this is his first miracle. And I'd like to dwell on this. The short answer is no, he didn't make hooch. So this was not what he was doing here. But whenever he makes this, and we can explain it more. I'm being a little bit silly right now just because I want to get to it. But if we really want to talk about it, let's talk about it. And I'll show you from the Scriptures, he wasn't trying to get people drunk. Okay? And he wasn't trying to social drink with people either. Okay? And so I will take that seriously. So John chapter 2, though, what I want us to focus on is the conversation between Jesus and Mary. Because Mary comes to him, and telling him how they don't, they'd run out. Don't have any wine, run out. And that's verse number 3. And Jesus just says, woman, essentially, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. What am I going to do with you? Mine hour has not yet come. She comes to Jesus knowing He can solve the problem. She comes to Jesus understanding He can make this right. As far as we can tell, no one really knows that she's done this. A little bit later, the servants are going to know that Jesus said, but even the guy who ran the wedding feast, he didn't even know what had happened. He didn't know that Jesus had said anything or that they told him to fill the water pots with water and so forth. He didn't even know about that. But right here is a private conversation, and whenever he speaks to her, he says, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" Sometimes we read that and might pass over or gloss over it, and I wish that we wouldn't. Because in John chapter 2, we've looked from Luke chapter 1, a woman willing to obey. We've seen her in her journey, Luke chapter 2. We've seen her raising Jesus, of course with Joseph, but I mean she's raising him, trying to bring him up, and all the wonderful things that happen. You come into chapter 2 of John, and now what we're seeing is a moment in time where the parent is facing a time when the child says, "I'm on my own." He's 30 years old, right there, 30-ish. And he has to tell her, "I'm going to have to be on my own now." She's come to Jesus. They don't have anything. Kind of like a mother would speak to a son and say, "Hey, you know, get on this. You know, clean your room, whatever. But you need to fix this." Whenever he speaks to her and says the word woman, and like I said, don't gloss over this because it means something. He uses a word there that is the word gunai, G-U-N-A-I, instead of meter. And that means mother. He didn't call her mother. He uses the word for woman. Now I want you to understand before we get too far into this, he's not coming up saying, "Woman!" That's not what this is. He's not getting after her. He's not somehow, you know, being sharp with her. But the use of that term to say woman instead of mother is showing, listen, I'm 30 years old, and you can't exercise the authority that you once had over me. You had maternal authority, and I understand that. And you've done that, and you've done your job. You've done your job, and now I'm on my own. Woman. It wasn't said with malice and anger. It was said with kindness. And said with love as one, you need. I'm in the next phase of my life. Okay? And you'll see a change with her. She had to learn Jesus is on her own. She could be a follower of Jesus now. But he was on his own. And he's going to make this clear another time. You remember when the people came and they said, there's a crowd around Jesus and he's teaching. And they come up and they say, "Hey Jesus, listen. Your mother and your brothers are here." You remember what they said to what Jesus said? Remember what he said in response? Yes. He said, "The ones that do my will." He said, "That's the one that's my mother and my brother and my sister." Thanks. Okay. That's not denying his heritage. It's not saying he hates them. He's not saying, "I don't want to be a part of your family." It's not that. It's just, you need to understand there's a shift now. Things have changed in my life. And so, you see it in John 2, you see it, well, in the book of Luke, chapter 8, verse 19 and 20. You see it in the book of Matthew, and a number of places where he said that. And he said, it's a parallel account, and he just says, "These are my mother and brother and sister." You know, not saying he hates them, he said there's a new phase for me. So Mary has to accept that. That's a hard thing for parents to do. You know, yep, your parents and you raise your children up and you get them, of course, you get them and they're just, I mean, all they do is just lay there. They don't do anything. Not good for nothing. They're good for maybe a doorstop or something because you can't do anything with them. They lay there, you feed them, clean them up. Yeah. They're not, and oh, they're so cute. No, I just there they are. And then they get a little bigger and then it's like, well, this might be all right, but then they're just running into everything, hurting themselves or whatever, and making a mess. And you finally get them raised up where they're kind of fun, and you get them raised up where they can do something and be useful, and then what happens? See you. I'm out to make my fortune. Goodbye. Mm-hmm. And that's what this has become. You're seeing just these little snippets of time. You're seeing how Jesus is raised up. You're seeing Him now as a man, but you're also seeing that change of relationship. You say, "Well, I might not have, you know, the how you say it. I might not have that same authority where I can just tell you, hey, listen, do it." That may not work anymore. But we can be friends, and I can still teach you, and I can still learn, and you can still learn. And yeah, I might not be able to say, go do that. But I might be able to say, hey, would you go? And probably work that. You know how to finesse it. And there's just a change in relationship. That's what this is. And she goes now to being a follower of Jesus. By John chapter 2, she's a follower. And we don't read a whole lot about her till we come to John 19. In John 19, one of the saddest things you're going to read about. John 19, 25 to 27. What happens in John 19, 25 to 27?
Jesus made provisions for His earthly mother before He died.
Okay. Yes, He does. He does. And we're going to deal with that in just a second. But what is the event?
Crucifixion.
He's on the cross. I've said for years, and I'm sure I could say it without being proven wrong. I said the most unnatural thing that there is for a parent to outlive his child. Maybe more than one, have experienced this, and you know what I'm talking about. I've had to do those funerals, and the parent is here, and the child's body is in the box. That's one of the most unnatural things that there ever is. You know what? I'm going to quit talking about it. John records Jesus dying on a cross. But not just dying. I mean, that'd be bad enough. But He's not just dying just like got sick and died. He's dying for what purpose? Anybody? Yes. He's on the cross. What sin did He commit? What crime did He commit? Not a thing. And there He was. And He's on the cross. Nailed to the cross. The unthinkable. Watching your own child die. And here she is. And so many things jump out. One thing is, where are all the disciples? Where are all the men, the disciples? Where are the apostles? They gone. They got out of there. Peter followed for a little while until he couldn't anymore and denied Christ, and it was a whole mess. John's going to come up here in a little bit, but he wasn't there for a while. They's all gone. And who was there?
Mary.
Anyone else? Another Mary, yeah. Some of the women of the disciples that were women, they were there. And you talk about the Bible being misogynistic. It's not. It's very much in fact. I mean, if the Bible was misogynistic, which means hates women, why would you tell us how the brave people standing by the cross were the women? Where's all the apostles at? Oh, they're gone. Who's there? His mother, another lady, and a few other ladies. They didn't care what the soldiers said, and they didn't care what other people said. We're gathering around the cross of Christ. And there she was. The unthinkable, as she watches her own child die. But not just to die. That's bad enough. Not just to die. She sees him being put to death at the hands of people who hated him. They hated him. Made fun of him. Hey, you're the Son of God. Jump down off of there. Spit on him. Understand that cross, if you can imagine, the cross wouldn't be that far off the ground. Sometimes we kind of think about Hollywood almost like he's way up 30 feet in the air. So he's not. All you have to do to kill Jesus is just get the body off the ground a little bit. So he's like in this direct range here. That's why I said they hit him, spit on him. Whenever they mocked him and said, oh, he saved others, can't even save himself. Well, it didn't take much. You know, it wasn't like they were yelling at him. I mean, they could just say it right here. And there she was watching him. And there she was seeing this. And they were hurting him, hated him. And now, brother, his last thoughts, Jesus' last thoughts are on what? His mother and her welfare. As he says, of course he's nailed to the cross obviously, but as he says, woman, behold thy son. When he says that, he does not mean, look at me. What he's saying is, John's right there. And he's saying, behold thy son. I'm pointing, but obviously he can't. But John, she is going to go with you. Behold your son. Mary, this is your son. To John, behold thy mother. See, you take care of him. You take care of her. And from that time, she went with him to his house. And he took care of her. Jesus' last thoughts was upon her welfare, upon what was going to happen to her next. And John, you take care of her. And there she had to witness the unthinkable. There she had to be. Faithful even at that time. You look in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Of course, by this time, Jesus is resurrected. We understand. And He's resurrected. He has ascended. Acts chapter 1, 9 through 11. And having done these things, having ascended back to His Father, we find Mary where? Assembled with who? Assembled with the disciples. Is that not the case? You go from verse 9 really down to verse 15. And there, and it says, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was with them. Verse 14, she was with them. Here's someone who, having seen Jesus died on the cross, having seen these things and the cruelty of man and all the things that she has witnessed here in these 33 short years. And yet at this time, when she comes, she is ready to serve God still. She didn't give up, didn't quit, didn't stop. She's ready to serve God, even with, as we'd say, the faithful few, just 120 of them in total. And there she was, following him, even if it means everybody else hates. I mean, when they're here, they're in an upper room and they're in hiding, and there she was with them. Not somewhere else, not denying Jesus, not turning away from Him, not turning away from God. Isn't that amazing? Faithful lady. Whenever she said, at thy word I will, when she was obviously younger, 30 years younger, whenever she said, at thy word I will, those years ago, she hadn't stopped saying that. You understand what I mean by that? She hadn't stopped saying, at thy word I will. Not only for this, but the next and the next and every phase of life, whatever it is, I'm going to do it. And stands there in Acts chapter 2. And we don't talk about Mary in Acts chapter 2. The word Mary is not there. But don't you know she was there? The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, the gospel was preached. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is preached upon planet Earth as a reality for the first time in human history. For the first time, this is the event that's happened, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ and what it means. And you people did it. You Jews did this. and you need to repent. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What does it say? About how many? About 3,000 were saved that day. Now they had just been accused of what? You remember? Therefore, verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that what? Whom? Who? Now wait a minute. Jesus who crucified? You crucified. You did it. He's Lord and Christ. I want you to hold on to that thought. And now you come, 3,000 saved, you come to verse 42. And what happened? They continue steadfastly. Apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. We'd say it's worship. Doctrine just means teaching. So there's the preaching. Fellowship. We could dig deeper into this, but there's connection with giving there in fellowship. Breaking the bread. There's your Lord's Supper. And prayers. And here's my thing. You just think about this for a moment. Those 3,000 being saved that day. And right there in amongst them is who? Mary. Can you imagine Mary, the mother of your Savior, and you just got baptized here just a little bit ago, and now, and you are the one, and there she is, in whatever room they met in, whatever place it was they met in, that could house 3,000 plus people. And she's worshiping with her son's killers. You're taking the Lord's Supper just like we read a moment ago. You think she might have forgotten that about a month and a half ago, that guy over there, I saw him and he was yelling, "Hey, get on down over there." You think that might have been forgotten? And this one over here, he spit on Jesus. And this one here slapped him real good. And now they've been forgiven. And now she's taking the Lord's Supper and worshiping with her son's killers. Could you do that? Morning. You talk about forgiveness. You think about her. Mary teaches us forgiveness and teaches us love, even here. Like I said, I know you don't see the word Mary here, but folks, she's there. She was there with him. She hadn't stopped being a disciple. She was there. And there to be present for those things just as much. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of good examples and a lot of good lessons we can learn from someone like Mary. Okay. Well, I guess that's the hint that I need to stop. When they come in, any questions at all? I want to tell you, I thank you very much. Appreciate it. Appreciate being with you today in this Bible class. Looking forward to the rest of the day. Thank you very much.